Okay, chapter 55 is where we come to, right? Chapter 55, after we've had the heat of the blacksmiths, we're coming to this verse about what? Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. To our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy, and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. For this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. Praise the Lord. Some good chapters in Isaiah, aren't they? Wonderful. Okay, so let's have a look at these first few verses in detail then. Come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. Right. Okay, so who's doing the talking in all of this? It's God, yes. And you can tell that from verse 3. He's saying, give here to me, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Right. The only people who can make everlasting covenants is God. Right. So it's God speaking, right. And he's giving out an invitation. Come, all you are thirsty, right. And he's offering water. And what's water the symbol of? Holy Spirit, yes, but in this context it's more, it would say more than that, sounds good, doesn't it? Go to chapter 12, verse 3, if you like. Chapter 12 of Isaiah, verse 3. You've got to make it work as well, you see. Isaiah 12, verse 3 says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So what's coming out of the wells is water of salvation. Yes, it's salvation is the whole picture. The Holy Spirit brings it, of course, and we have the picture of the Holy Spirit bringing in those waters. But the idea is, God is saying, come to me for salvation. Right? That's what it's about. Yeah? So
why didn't we use water for baptism?
No, that's for washing, basically. The cleansing side of it. For death. You bury things in water, don't you, as well? Yeah, so different, it's for cleansing, it's the washing side, that, yeah. But this is salvation, right? You don't get into this, it gets into you. Right? You're going to drink it, aren't you? Come to the water. He's not talking about baptism, he's talking about drinking. He says, come drink. Right? You'll see. This picture is picked up in the New Testament so often. Hopefully, we'll get the message, yeah? So, it's salvation. And he talks about those who are thirsty. Well, who's thirsty? What's a thirsty person? Somebody's in need. So if you go to John, chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus is doing a bit of talking about thirsty things. We'll be in John a few times, I think. John chapter 7. You'll be pleased to know, I've checked all my references tonight. Oh, yes.
Who's thirsty? Someone
is dissatisfied
with their life.
It's starting there, isn't it? But it's not. It's more than that. It's a thirst for this water.
Thank you.
Right? It's dissatisfied with their life, but they know there's more that they're longing for.
Yeah. Again, something higher.
Yes, yeah. That's right. Yeah. So in John 7, what did we say? 37. What's going there? Jesus, on the last greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, yeah, and so on, and drink. Now, the last and the greatest day of the feast, I can't remember what feast it was, but it's one of the Israeli feasts. Feast of the Mabit, Feast of Tabernacles or something like that. I can't remember the number, what it is. But on the last great day of the feast, what did they do? Do you know? On this particular feast.
Passover feast, it's Feast of Tabernacles.
It's Tabernacles, yeah. Right, what they did was, they went down, at the end of the feast, they went down to the pool of Siloam, they got big buckets of water, and they carted it up with singing and all this stuff, as they would do, like, to the top where the Temple Mount is. You're in Jerusalem now, right? We're up at the top of them. And they poured the water out as a symbol of the harvest and the blessing and the rains to come. Yeah? Right? And as they poured the water out, what does Jesus do? He stands up and says, come to me, you who are thirsty. Right? He says, I'm the water you need. That's really what he's making a really strong statement that he's using Isaiah. So it says here, 37, on the last greatest day of the feast, Jesus said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. So the Spirit's involved, isn't he, of course. Jesus is using Isaiah. And what's he doing? He's doing something really astounding. I don't know if you realise this. Jesus says, he's joining Isaiah 51, 55 verse 1 and verse 3. Come, all you are thirsty, and verse 3 says, come to me. Now, in Isaiah 50, who's talking? God's talking. What's Jesus doing? Claiming to be God. He's talking like God around here. This, I mean, he's not just picking the most important point in the feast, but he's talking like God as well. Someone didn't stone him there and then, did he, really? But Jesus is making an astounding claim there. So he's saying he can give you this water that you really need, okay? So, you're thirsty? And what does he mean by thirsty? Longing for him, a sense of need, yeah? A realization that he's the only one who can ultimately satisfy us, right? So we've got similar examples. It picks it up in the rest of the Bible, but I'll pick up a few for you. All this bat coming for the water. Look at this. Revelation 21 verse 6. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll be back there. But Revelation 21 verse 6 says... This is the new heaven and the new earth. It says... Trust me. He says, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. How about that? Yeah. Ultimate satisfaction, he says, right? Yeah, so he's going to give you to drink from the water, the spring of the water of life, yes? Eternal life, that means, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Right, now you go to Revelation, last chapter, 22, verse 17. Right? This is going back to Isaiah again, really. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the Messiah come, eh? Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's Isaiah 55. Free. Don't buy it. Because you can't. It's not for sale. It's free. Yeah? It's the water of life. Right? So, Isaiah is talking about some wonderful stuff here. So, we have all those pictures about the offer of salvation, right? Now then, that's connected to quite a few parts in the Gospels. Look at John 4. You know the woman at the well? What was all that about? What was the conversation about? It was about water. But it wasn't water. Jesus wasn't talking about water. He's talking about salvation. Right. John 4, verse 10. Verse 10, first of all. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, I don't know whether she knew Isaiah, but Jesus did. That's what he's talking about. He knows the one who can supply the water. She thought he meant natural water, of course, but she's getting interested. And then where's the next verse? In verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, Everyone who drinks this water, that's the one at Jacob's well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's called salvation, dear friends. Yeah? Life flowing in us. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Do you wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord? Mm-hmm. I hope you do. Well, sometimes. Unless you've had a really rough old night, do it. Yeah, but, you know, God's given us his eternal life, his blessing, his presence in our hearts.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, then we go to just one more. Two more. Matthew 11, verse 28. Try this one for size. Matthew 11, 28. It says, it's got to be good. Wonderful. You know this one, don't you?
Yeah.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's a paraphrase, in the sense, of Isaiah 55. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Right? They're thirsty. They're longing for some help, satisfaction, something to make a difference.
Mm.
He says, you come to me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is offering you this life, yeah? And I will give you rest. Do you know what's astounding? You think about it. No human being could claim that. No ordinary human being could claim that. But Jesus says, I'll do it for you. Isn't he wonderful? Right, so that's Jesus speaking in Matthew there. And then just one more, Matthew 5:6. He talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does he mean by hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Those who are looking to be good. possibly, yes. But we know the hungering and thirsting is the longing for, the sense of need. But what righteousness is Jesus talking about? It's God's righteousness, Be right with him. If you're hungering and thirsting for that, he says, I know where you can get the water. Right? It's me, he says. I know the water. Yeah. So, all those pictures, water, thirsting, righteousness, all fitting in, but it's all matter of the offer of salvation. Okay, you got the idea. And then back to Isaiah again. He says, now then, come buy and eat. Right. Yeah, you can come, if you have no money, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Well, that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? If you ain't got no money, you can't buy. Yeah, well, he doesn't use the word buy, really, but he's used the word, it means to buy. But, well, first of all, come, you who have no money. What's that suggest? Sorry? The poor? Yes. Yeah, but I mean, what? It's the offer.
Yes,
the free is great.
Anything that's there, yeah.
Come, you have no money. You don't have to qualify for this one except to say, I'll have it.
Mm.
Right? Isn't that wonderful, the gospel? Mm. God says, if you're willing to have him, I'll have you. It's great. Yeah, so, it's great. Yeah. Come, you have no money. Right, you can't buy. So come, buy and eat. Well, it's just using the word buy there to say, look, I'll give it to you. It's just like the same process of buying. What do you have to do when you go and buy something? Yes, but before, you've got to ask. You've got to ask for it, yeah. God gives it freely, but he's waiting for you to ask. Right, so that's wonderful. Right? So come and ask, receive it then. Come, buy wine and milk. Well, it's changed from water to wine and milk. Why have we moved to wine and milk, do you think?
More filling.
Oh, very good, yes. It's the picture of the blessing, the abundance of blessing. Got a few psalms. Give you an example of that. Psalm 22, verse 26. You know that psalm Jesus prayed on the cross? In Psalm 22, it says in there, verse 22, the poor shall something. Psalm 22, if you can find it. I'm not there yet. Psalm 22, what is the number? Didn't I give you a number?
No.
I did, 26. I told you. Psalm 22, verse 26. What did it say?
The poor will be satisfied.
the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Isn't that good? Like when you're poor, you don't have a lot to eat, you know. Mm. But when you come to Him, right, you can eat and you'll have enough to satisfy your heart. And then it says, the next bit, it says, may your hearts live forever. No, but they who seek the Lord will praise Him, yes? May your hearts live forever. Well, if you'd say may your hearts, you could say their hearts will live forever. What happens when your heart lives forever? What have you got? You've got eternal life. That's right, yeah. So he says, he'll satisfy you with eternal life. Not a bad deal, I call it. Praise the Lord, yeah. And then Matthew 8, verse 11. You'll like this. Matthew 8, verse 11. This is a verse on the fellowship. Matthew 8, 11. You'll see why. Matthew 8, 11. What does he say? What's he talking about? I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 8, 11. 8, 11, yes. They're feasting again. Right? But this is the ultimate feast. Right? Where's this feast? Feast, yes, with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Right, but I can be a bit more specific. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19 verse 9. Says, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. How about that? The wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the reception. We call it, wouldn't we? That's going to be a long reception. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's got to be good. Yeah, Jesus is there. He's the bridegroom, you see. And it's the wedding feast. You're invited.
I've been
about
food poisoning up there.
No food poisoning up there. Wonderful, yes. No food poisoning. Are you looking puzzled now? What's the problem here? You've lost the verse. Revelation 20, 19 verse 9. 19 verse 9. It's the wedding feast. Isn't that right? It's wonderful. So, why does the Bible use these ideas of eating and drinking? They come so natural to us, don't they? Yeah. Quite possibly so. But it's all about fellowship as well. It's not just about filling your faces, you know, and your stomachs. It's about the fellowship of it, the enjoyment of all of this. So, Jesus here is inviting you to come to Him for this abundant about salvation. It's all beast. Well, it is Jewish. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Our faith is built on the Jewish foundation. I hope you realise that. Right, so no anti-Semitism around here, please. Okay. Right, okay. So we've got to that. Then we're on to verse 2 now. We've done verse 1. It's without money, without cost, because salvation is free. Right. It should appeal to Scotsmen. Shouldn't it? Or Jews. It should appeal to Jews, shouldn't it? Yeah. And God make it possibly so now in these days, eh? Right. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Right, so what are you talking about there? Why do you spend money on what is not bread? What were they spending their money on?
It's not doing you any good.
It's not doing them any good. What were they spending their money on?
Practices, probably idols.
Idolatry, paganism. They were spending their, and I mean they really were spending, but they were making silver, as I talked about it. These idols and metals, precious metals and all this sort of stuff, forking out to the woodmakers and all the carpenters to build these things, they were wasting their money. Isaiah does a fantastic feature about it, doesn't he? He talks about, you go into the forest and see a nice tree, and you chop it down and cut it in half, you say to one half, take one half along to the specialist carpenter, say, make me a god, right? And with the other half, you chop it up into firewood and cook the food, right? Stupid book! There he is worshipping the thing and he's burning the other half in his fire. You know, stupid. But he says, why waste your money on what is not bread? So why do people do it?
They've got their things
released.
They're looking in the wrong place.
And they somehow seem to think, I mean, half a moment's thought about idolatry or to cure you of it, but people are so ingrained with it, aren't they? Strange. Oh dear, we're not, it's just because God's opened your eyes, you'll be as bad as the rest, don't realise that, yeah? Okay, so why waste your money on what is not bread? Yeah, you're wasting your money on stuff that will not satisfy. Right, labour that does not satisfy. And isn't that, I suppose you could say that's true in so many ways, I've said it before, haven't I? People are so busy in our world today, hyperactive, because they're trying to fill the gap. You know the little song? Life without Jesus is like a donut, right? There's a hole in the middle, right? It's true. People will try and fill it with all sorts of stuff. You know, the entertainment industry lives off the holes in people's hearts. And so, he's saying, forget that, won't satisfy. He's telling you before you start, and waste your money.
Isn't that also applying, have you been to the Vatican? And there is lots of sculptures and saints and
things, right,
all looking really
miserable, are they?
Expensive, you know. So does that apply?
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Like, well,
it's a bit, although it's a...
Well, they're all very flashy and all of that,
yeah.
But yeah. Won't be any good though, would it?
Spending
the resources on that, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's sad, isn't it?
Well, yeah, you think so.
Adorning a few pieces of stone isn't going to help you a lot, is it?
No.
And the money that's spent in sort of offerings is crazy.
Yeah.
So why spend your money on that? Won't be any good. Why not give it to a mission or something like that? Help some kids or something.
Yeah, to people, right?
Yeah. All right. So there you are. Right, now what have we got? Verse 2.5. Listen to me, and eat what is good. Right, that's good. Yeah. Listen. That's, if you listen to him, then you will start eating what is good. Is that right? If you listen to what God says, you'll be getting good stuff. Yeah? And you won't get food poisoning. You'll eat what is good. What do you mean by eating what is good? How do you eat? You absorb them, you take them in. But there's an even better word, it's called chewing the cud. Called meditating is another word. Yeah. If you want to get something out of the word, you've got to think on it. Meditate on it. Let it buzz around in your head. We don't get much chance of doing that these days, do we? Right? But if God speaks to you through a word, if you read in your Bible and you're rushed like mad, you know, and you've only got 2 minutes and there's a verse jumps out at you, learn it and chew on it.
Okay.
Yeah? Right. Okay?
Masticate it.
That's the word.
Yeah, right. Only what you can get out of the word.
Right. I was saying to some chap the other, I don't know who it was, he was on about, I was talking last couple of weeks ago at that party thing, round at Nancy's. He's talking to one of the guys there, he was talking about going to church, he says, get boring, he says, same old Christmas story, you know. You've been so many times after that you've heard the same old story. He says, you know, it's funny, I said, I've been speaking on the Christmas story for 30 years, and every year God shows me something special, actually. But even if it was the same, it's still a fantastic story.
Yeah.
But honestly, I can say this, there are things I've not seen over the years that God's shown me progressively. You've got it's a gold mine.
Yeah.
See? I haven't run out of material as a preacher yet.
Yeah.
I'm not expecting to.
Yeah.
If you can put up with it, I'll keep pushing it.
Yeah.
Right, okay, folks. Where have we got? Listen to me. That's the Lord speaking. Yeah. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Isn't that lovely? You know, when God blesses you, isn't it good? You know, you just. Have you ever been there? I mean, I've said this before. There are occasions, you know, sometimes life's hard, isn't it? Occasionally, things can get tough and weigh you down a bit. But have there been those moments when you sat down and the Lord's just blessed you, and I've done this a few times,
wow,
you know, and I sit there and I think, Lord, I don't deserve this. And I don't deserve this goodness. Yeah? And do you know what he said to me once? And I thought it just the other day. He says, I know, Dennis, but enjoy. Yeah? Enjoy. I'm giving it to you. It's my blessing to you. So, come and delight your soul in the richest affair. Well, has anybody got other translations of this? Your soul will delight in
fatness.
Hey, that's not PC today, is it? Right? He's in fat still. Oh, it's bad. Bye bye. Sorry?
Abundance.
Yeah, but the word is fatness. Yeah. Did you know in the offerings of the sacrifices they went to eat the fat? Good health reasons there. But why? What was the fat for? For burning. They used it in the fire. Yeah. Yeah. But your soul will delight in the richest of fare. There's a wonderful blessing. Let's find it. Lost my place. Psalm 36, verse 8. That's the one. Psalm 36, verse 8. Here's another fat verse for you. Psalm 36, verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light.
There's a song in that.
There is, all these are songs, find them all over the place. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. They feast on the abundance of your house. You know, God isn't short. Yeah. Now, you may be short of a few pennies, or a lot of pennies, for the case may be. Right. But when it comes to real riches, we're blessed. Yeah, I hope you realise that. Yeah. We really are very blessed. We've been so blessed by the Lord. We feast and drink from your river of delight. I just want to share that. I think something really precious. Verse 9. In your light we see light. That's a profound statement. It's a profound statement in physics, by the way, in chemistry and all biology, right? Yeah? In your light we see light, right? How good's your eyesight? Yeah? Fair works, yeah? With glasses we're doing alright, aren't we? Yeah? How well can you see in the dark? I mean, if I turned all the lights out, no light, how well can you see? You can't see anything. Your eyes are perfect, but you can't see. Why can't you see? Because there's no light, right? In God's light, we see things that we couldn't see in our own naturals, is what he's saying. In your light, we see. Right? When God illuminates you, you see things that you never saw before. Which is what I think is fantastic. Brilliant, yeah? So, anyway, that was a complete roundabout. That was a freebie. Threw that in for you. Right? Okay, let's move on back to chapter 55. And we're into verse 3. Right. Give ear to me. Give ear and come to me. Hear me and your soul, that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Isn't that lovely? I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. My faithful love promised to David. I half a guess that my faithful love is the word chesed. Again. I'm pretty sure, I'll check it up when I get home tonight. I've guessed that that's what it is, yeah? But it says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, do you know what the Hebrew for making a covenant is? In English. Tell me what it says in English.
Make a vow.
To make a covenant, no? Yeah?
Make a contract.
No, the Hebrew words. Karet berit. Yeah. Don't mind. Don't worry, man. Karet berit means to cut a covenant. The word is to cut. You cut a covenant. Why does it say to cut a covenant?
I don't know why.
Because the sacrifice was cut in half. Yes, right. And the parties walked between the cut of the covenant and made the binding agreement. They were saying is, may it happen to me if I break the covenant, what's happened to this sacrifice? Cut in half, yeah? Yeah? You read about it in Genesis with Abraham. He cut the pieces in half, and what happened was, who went through the pieces? Abraham didn't. Come on, buddy. Come on, we'll find it for you. Do you want to know? That's fine. It's in, I don't know what it is. This is extra as well. It's in Genesis.
You ain't
got to pay for this now. Genesis, Abraham, the covenant with Abraham. It's got to be around about chapter 12 to 16, somewhere around about there. God's covenant with Abraham.
That's 15.
Yes, chapter 15. Wasn't that good there? 12 to 16, did I say? Amazing. Great for my brain. Read it. Let's have a look where we got to. Verse 9. The Lord said to him, bring to me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So God's telling him what the future is. And then, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said to Abraham, "To your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates," and so on. Yeah? Cut the pieces in half, and the birds of prey came along. Well, that's the old enemy trying to wreck it again, of course, isn't it? Yeah. But Abraham persisted, and when the sun had set and it was really dark, what happened? This burning fire went between the pieces. It's the Lord. The Lord is making a commitment, and that's what this covenant is. It's not between two equals. It's between the great one making a promise to the little one, Abraham. And it's the same with you and me. God says, "I will cut a covenant, I'll make a promise, and I'll keep the goods. I'll make sure it works." Yeah? That's what the covenant is about, isn't it? God made a promise, a binding, thoroughly fixed promise. Yeah? And so, like with Abraham, it says that God went through between the pieces. He was making the covenant. Yeah? Back to Isaiah 55, "I will make a covenant, an everlasting covenant with you." What covenant is it? What would you like to say?
Jesus.
Yeah, but what covenant is it?
A cut covenant.
Sorry? A cut covenant. Very good, yes. Ah.
Eternity.
Yeah, let me take you to Jeremiah then. 31. You should know this. Jeremiah 31. Isaiah, Jeremiah 31. God's promising a covenant.
Right.
Poor kid's suffering, eh? Gets you after a while.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sorry.
I thought this
back
was so forward.
It should be. Isaiah 31, verse 31. I think it is. Yes. Isaiah verse 31, which says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will declare to the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That's what covenant is it?
Forgiveness.
The new covenant.
Yeah.
We call it the New Testament, but it's the new covenant. Mentioned in Hebrews. He says, after that time, God's going to make a new covenant. Not like the old one that's written on stones. But this one's a covenant written in the heart. Yeah? And so God is saying, "I'm going to do for my people something that I haven't done before, and that is write my laws in their hearts so that they'll love me and they'll follow me and they'll obey me and keep my laws instead of running after all blown bread that's no good." Yes? So I'll make a new covenant with you. It's that one that we're talking about. Right? And he says, it's an everlasting covenant. That's the only. Why is it an everlasting covenant? Because it never ends.
Eternal.
It's eternal. Yes. And? It won't be broken. It won't need another one. This one's going to work. Okay, so no need for any new more covenants after this one. This, he says, "I will be their God, they will be my people." That is the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. Yeah. So, it's an eternal covenant. And he says, "My faithful love promised to David." Right. Can you remember? We've been there before. I know it's a long time ago now. Yeah. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. 2 Samuel 7. We've been past this one. Remember David? And David had that great idea, "I think God ought to have a special building. Here I am living in my palace, and God's got his tent. Well, that's not good enough. I think we ought to build a special temple for God." And so he went to Nathan, the prophet, and Nathan said, "Great idea, boss. Yeah. And then the Lord appeared to Nathan in the night and says, go and tell him he's not to do it. It's not his job, it's his son. Right? He says, tell him this as well. And this is it. Let me find it. It's 2 Samuel 7. I can't find it. About verse 11, I think. 2 Samuel 7, 11. Can't find 2 Samuel 7, you see. It's very, very elusive, this 2 Samuel 7.
I've done ever since the time when I've been appointed leader of those of my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies.
Right, now I'm just with 2 Samuel 7?
Yes.
Yes. Oh, right, yes. And what did it say, what verse? Verse 11.
That's
halfway through. It's the Lord declares, halfway through the verse, yeah? The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name. That's Solomon, yeah? Mm-hmm. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with the floggings inflicted of men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Right. So the faithful promises of David are the everlasting covenant. Right? That he would be the ruler. Not David, but David's ultimate successor, which is Jesus. He's going to rule over the nations, yeah? And what was it the angel said to Mary and Joseph when they promised about Jesus coming? Yeah? He'll have the throne of his father, David, and he will rule forever. Right? It's the eternal covenant that's been promised. Yeah? And it's fulfilled in Jesus, of course. Right, okay, we'll just move on then, quickly. So, I've made an everlasting covenant, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. That's the king, isn't it? The Lord himself. I've made this Messiah a witness to the peoples. How is he a witness? How is the Messiah the witness? What's he a witness of?
God.
And himself, yeah, Father. Yeah? And, well, let me just give you a few verses about this one, if you can find it. John 18:37. Try not to have too many more for poor old Andy.
Learning, you're getting to know the right word.
18:37, getting around now, yes. What's this saying?
You're a king then.
You're a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. So Jesus is a witness to truth. Yes. He's the one that tells it as it really is. Shows it as it really is. He's a witness to truth. Okay. Then if you go to Revelation 1:5, Revelation 1:5, it says in that, well, look, he is coming. That's not that one. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So he testifies to the grace of God. He's the faithful witness. He shows it really as it is. And then just one more in Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 15. Does he call him there? Have I got the right verse there? It's verse 14. Yeah. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So Jesus gives us it as it really is, and he does it as the king. He's revealing the power and the glory of God in a faithful way as a witness to it, yeah? Right. So he's going to be the one that ultimately brings in the glory and brings in the rule of God, which is a fulfillment of Genesis 49:10. This is one of the very early ones we started with. We're pulling it all together now. Genesis 49, verse 10. Right? We've gone from Genesis to Revelation several times. But this is one of the key verses. But you knew that, didn't you? We've done this before. Right? Genesis 49:10 is a fantastically long-range prophecy. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." Or until Shiloh comes. That's the right translation. Yeah. The Prince of Peace. Yeah. Shiloh related to Shalom. Yeah. Solomon, then to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So he's going to rule. Is that right? And you know what tribe he came from? Judah. Right. So Judah was the one that produced the kings, and ultimately the king of all kings. And that kingship is going to continue until Shiloh comes. And he's come. But he's going to come in and bring his kingdom in all its glory, eventually, yeah? Which is what the last few verses are about. Let's move on.
Yeah.
Verse 5. "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God." What's the promise there?
The world.
It's the Gentiles coming in as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? So what Jesus has done is he's brought in this new covenant, and it means that ultimately we can be part of it and join to him. Yeah? Because, nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Well, they're not doing that at the moment, are they? But we're working on it. Yeah? Right. And it's going to be happening because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Right. What a contrast between that and chapter 53. Remember it says, "He had no form, no beauty that we should be drawn to him. He was despised and rejected of men." Well, here, he's endowed with splendor. That's rather fantastic, isn't it? Yeah. They'll really see him as he really is and be glad. Yeah. And so, that's those first five verses. They're the essential bits about the Messiah. But then, we have this lovely invitation to people to come to the Lord. And we'll just run through this. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon." Isn't that lovely?
Wow.
He's saying, look, come to God. Turn to Jesus. And it's a lovely invitation. It's not sort of a take it or leave it type thing, you know. He's wooing us, isn't he? Come, he says, look, God's willing to help. God's willing to forgive. And that's how we should be in sharing the good news, you know. It's not, well, take it or leave it, you know. But Lord, seek him while he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I think there's something profound about that. Because, you know, there are opportunities, and if you miss them, they're gone. You know, and so it's warning people, there's an urgency about it, isn't there? So seek the Lord, and he's willing to do it. And verse 8 is a beautiful thing. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." Right? Which is good. Basically, you see, what might be, you say, come to the Lord, he's willing to forgive. And a person who's really convicted will say something like this: "I'm not good enough.
Yeah.
I've done too many wrong things. I'm terrible. I can't be forgiven." Mm. Right? And he's saying is, God doesn't think like us. His ways are higher than ours. Yeah. He's willing to forgive when he knows everything about you and all the rotten stuff you've done. Yeah. Because his ways are not your ways. Thank the Lord for that, eh?
Yeah.
Right? And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? So when you think you're getting clever, just read this verse. Get in your place again, right? Yeah. Okay. And then this is a lovely thing. So God doesn't work, doesn't operate the way we do. That's not what it's saying here. Yeah? And then we get verse 10. "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Right. So basically the person saying is, "I'm not good enough, I can't, you know, God's calling me, but And he says, well, God doesn't work your way. His way is higher than your way. And just remember this, when God says he's going to do something, mm-hmm. you can write it down, he's going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? When he sends out the water, he's going to do the job for which he meant it to be. Yeah? So like the snow and the rain, his word will not return to him empty. It's going to accomplish what he sent it for. That's a great thing. You know? This is sovereign God at work, you know. When he says he's going to do it, he'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
No. So, and the result of that is, yes, he says, come to him, seek him, because he can do it, and he's willing to do it, and he's able to do it, right? And then the result will be, verse 12, you shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Isn't that great? Right? Right. What's going on? What's going on? I mean, it's poetry, of course, right? But what he's saying is, when you come into the salvation that God, the ultimate, final salvation, the whole creation is going to be joining in, saying, "Way, wonderful, isn't it?" Right? Let me show you. Did you know the creation's got hands to clap? And it's got feet to jump on.
Mm.
You go to Romans 8. Yeah, just give you this one. That's fantastic. Romans 8. Romans 8. It says, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Did you know that? How's the creation groaning? Yeah? Well, it's not just the sin, he's talking about the creation now, not just human beings. The world is cracking up. There's earthquakes, there's famines, there's terrible floods, all of that stuff is the growing, it's the birth pains. This world is breaking down, yeah? Yeah? And he says, not only so, but we ourselves, these are believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons. Right? Have you been doing any groaning lately? Why are we groaning? It says we're waiting for our adoption as sons. What does that mean? I thought you were a child of God already.
Waiting for the Lord to come back.
Sorry? Our inheritance? Hmm?
The redemption of our bodies.
The redemption of our bodies, yeah. It's the renewal of our bodies. Right? So here we are, groaning inwardly and outwardly, some of us, yeah? Right? Waiting for this transformation. Brothers, he says, I tell you a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Right? When the mortal puts off the mortal and takes on the immortal. Right? That's what he's talking about. And it says, I'm going back to verse 18, verse 19. The creation waits, this is verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Right? One translation, it's a paraphrase really, it says that the creation is on tiptoes, waiting. It's looking over the crowd, waiting to watch, to see what's coming, yeah? It's longing for the renewal. I'm sure it is now, yes? And so are we. Right, so back to Isaiah. He says, so you'll go out in joy, be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field. Did you know it takes quite something to make a mountain sing? But Jesus is going to do it. Yes? In fact, I'm quoting Spurgeon again. He says there's a whole choir of them here. It's not just one mountain, it's an entire lot of them. All singing away. And the field, trees of the field, clapping their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, will grow the pine tree. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. What's that saying?
Instead of the curse.
Instead of the curse. That's Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, curse is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles and weeds. And don't it do it good?
Yeah.
But instead, when he comes to renew it all, not thorns, not briars. Myrtle. Village, yeah. Transform creation. It's going to happen. I don't know when, but I want to happen fairly soon if I have anything to do with it. Yeah. Come Lord Jesus, yeah. So, and he says, all of this is going to happen, transform this, take away the curse out of the world. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. So he tells us, why is he going to do it? What's the bottom line, the real reason why all this is going to happen? This will be for the Lord's renown. It's for his glory. God gets the glory. And it's right, he should, isn't it? Yeah? And all of that, yeah? So come to the water, enjoy his salvation, trust him, he's able to do it, he's got the power to do it, and he doesn't work the way you do, and when he does it, finally, it's going to be fantastic. Isn't that good? Is that good?
Yeah.
All right, good, right. I rest my case.
Well done.
Right, praise the Lord.